We're following through the month of December now to the Christmas period, a structure of questions. Those questions are on the back of the welcome sheet. And today we come to the question of what does Christ do? Jesus Christ, what does he do? Paul writes a letter to a church in Colossae, and he's writing because there is a competition. There's a competition in the church for the hearts and the minds of the people who are there. He was there, he's not there now. He was with them, he's had to be absent. And in his absence, people are being distracted by a competitor. There are people in the church who are saying that Jesus Christ is okay, but you need something different, better, improved. He's okay to secure your place in heaven, but here on earth you need something more substantial. And Paul is fearful for the people, because when you have Jesus Christ, you need no one else. When you're in a relationship with the Father through the Son, there is nothing else that this world can give that could possibly compete with that. When you're joined by God's Spirit to Jesus Christ for all eternity, there is no competitor, no matter what people can say. But they were saying it. They were implying that what they had as Christians was all right, but there was an improvement to be made. What could he do? What could he say? What would he write about to correct their minds and inflame their hearts? Well, he writes about, in part, initially, what Jesus Christ has done. So they would see that there is nobody else who occupies his place. What Jesus Christ has done, he's created, as we'll see, all things. And there's nobody who occupies that place. Nobody else. He sustains all things. And one day he will complete all things. And no matter what else others may talk about, Paul is saying, there is nobody like Jesus Christ. Don't be distracted. There's no competitor to him. And it's my prayer for us this morning that not just would we know the words that Paul writes, but we would enjoy the truth that he writes of. That we would see Jesus Christ again. There's a brass panel on our doorstep into the house. And with wind, rain and sunshine, it just gets mucky. When someone gets down on their hands and knees and brassos it and rubs off the filth of the brasso, makes it gleams again. These competitors or talkers of competitors in the church were causing people's view of Jesus Christ to dull, to become filthy. And Paul is just brassoing up, shining up again what they think of Jesus Christ. Very simply, Jesus Christ is supreme. Look at verse 15. He is supreme over all creation. Okay? Jesus Christ is supreme over all creation. Verse 15 is a short verse, but it's a wonderful treasure trove of truth that should cause our jaws to drop in adoration of Jesus Christ. Let's just look at those two ideas in that verse, okay? He is the image of the invisible God. That's the first idea we're going to look at. He's the image of the invisible God. Secondly, he's the firstborn over all creation. The two are linked, but it's different ways of just exalting Jesus Christ higher and higher over those who would talk about other things. Jesus Christ is supreme over all creation. You buy a stamp for a Christmas card, and on that stamp, usually, there's the Queen's head, pictures and Christmas scenes over the Christmas period. But there's an image of the Queen's face, and you recognise it, don't you? You recognise it as that's the queen. Actually, it's not the queen, is it? It's just a poor drawing of someone who is alive and well. But you understand that's an image of the queen with the crown and the sideways look. Well, when we're told that Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God, there's something similar to that. When you look at Jesus Christ, you see God. Okay? When you look at Jesus Christ, you see God. One person's put it like this. We look at this Son and see the God who cannot be seen. He's an image of the God who is invisible. Part of the great news that the Bible gives is that you don't have to guess at what God is like. You don't have to conjure up in your mind thoughts and ideas. Christ has revealed God in a way that your mind could not possibly conjure up. You don't have to guess anymore. You're not left in darkness. Jesus Christ has revealed God to us. He is the image of the invisible God. If you like, the exact likeness of God is seen in Jesus. And there's a difficulty with that, however. And the difficulty is the same difficulty you have is when you show your holiday photographs to friends when you come home and you flip through the snaps or through the pictures on the laptop or the camera, and you start to talk about the images, the landscapes, the scenery, the places you've been to and enjoyed. And as you look at this little picture, which may be that size, it may be that size, it may be even smaller depending on your camera, it doesn't come close, does it? A few years ago, we had this double rainbow in the sky when we were on holiday. Joe was putting the kids to bed, so unusually I got my hands on the camera. And I was all excited. It was just a stunning scene. And there's this picture in the camera of this double rainbow. But when I look at it, I think, well, that doesn't look anything like what it really looked like. To really get the idea, you'd have to be there with me. I can show you the picture, but it doesn't come anywhere close, really. And the danger of talking about Jesus being the likeness or the image of God is that he could just be like those pictures that don't really convey reality. Well, to use another example, you go to a shop and Santa Claus is there for the children to receive presents from. And you look at one Santa Claus in one shop and he's fairly thin. Another Santa Claus in another shop just down the road is more plump. One's got natural beard and one's got clearly, hopefully, artificial beard. But you understand what they're supposed to be representing. But there's no correlation to reality. Jesus Christ is the image. Is it just that he looks like God? The idea of saying he is the image of the invisible God is not just that when we look at him we see God. It is much deeper than that. It's not just that he communicates God to us. It's that behind that idea is that he communes with God. He knows God in a way that nobody else knows. So when he shows God, reveals God, talks of what God is like, it's first-hand experience. He has from all eternity, we were thinking about this last Sunday night, from all eternity been loved by the Father. And when he speaks of the Father, it's first-hand, eternal experience. So it's not just an image, a likeness. It is an intimate love that has been enjoyed from eternity that Christ is sharing. So when Paul writes, he is the image of the invisible God, there is nobody else who can talk of God, who can show God like this. There's nobody else through whom God will speak in such clarity and power. And that's when we get on to the second idea. He is the firstborn over all creation. He is the image of the invisible God. He fully expresses God from an intimate experience of God, fully expresses God to us. And as the firstborn over all creation. Now, there's been much ink spilt over this over the centuries. Some people think that because he's the firstborn of over all creation, he had to have a beginning. He had to become born at some point, other than at the events over Christmas time. God the Father had to start to create God the Son. That's not what it means at all. Jehovah's Witnesses would hold that idea. God created the Son so that he, the Son, would create all things. It's as old as the hills, that idea, but it's not true. From all eternity, without beginning, without a start, the Father has begotten the Son. Always, always. There's no beginning to Jesus Christ, no beginning to the eternal Son of God. This firstborn nature over all creation of Jesus Christ refers to, quite simply, he is the only heir of everything. Okay? He is the firstborn son. And as the firstborn, it all belongs to him. That's the way it worked. The firstborn son was always the heir, always the one who received the greatest inheritance, always. And when Paul writes, he is the firstborn over all creation, God works through nobody else other than his heir, his son, Jesus. There's nobody else. There's people in the church are being told that they needed to know someone else, other truths, other things. And Paul said, no, you don't. When you know Jesus Christ, you know everything. You know the one who holds the whole lot. You don't need anybody else. You don't need anything else. And so he's the firstborn son. He's the image. He fully expresses God to us. He's the firstborn son. Only through him does God relate to his creation. Only through the heir, the firstborn son, does God relate to us. Why is that the case? Well, the next few verses just explain that. Just open up those ideas. It's like a hand grenade these days. For by him, all things were created. That sounds quite simple, doesn't it? That's massive. For by him, all things were created that are in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. Your head could spin at that point. One translation puts it, rank after rank after rank of angels and spiritual powers. He's created the whole thing. And there are three attributes of Jesus that are mentioned here. Firstly, he's the mediator of creation. Through him, God has created the whole lot, okay? And not one thing was made, writes John, except through him. He is the only mediator of all of creation. That's the idea, okay? He's the mediator. We see it again in the tail end of verse 16. All things were created through him. Just a little aside. It's worth reading this and just noting how many times Paul uses the word all to speak of just how comprehensive Jesus Christ is. A little exercise. If you're caught in the, kept inside because of the rain today, just read over Colossians chapter 1 and just look out for the word all. And just allow yourself to think and reflect on your great God. He is the mediator. He's created all things. By him and through him, all things were made. He's not just a mediator. He's the motive. He's the motive. Do you see those last few words of verse 16? All things were created through him and for him. The Father who has loved the Son in his begetting of the Son from all eternity, loves to communicate love to his Son. And so in creating power, he allows his Son to create so that we and all of creation will glorify his Son. The Father delights in loving the Son, and the Father delights in the Son being loved by others. for him. He's the reason. He's the motive for creation. And it's not just that he's the mediator and the motive. Verse 17, he's also the master of creation. He is before all things, and in him, now get this, in him all things consist. The idea there is this creating God, Jesus Christ, is sustaining everything that he's made. If he was to withdraw at any point, then creation would just collapse. Now that's it, like a hand grenade these days, because the idea that there was a creation at the start of the universe is challenged. The idea that there's a creator who is self-existent and self-sufficient and was there at the beginning is challenged. The idea that whoever created is still intimately involved in all of his creation, that's challenged. The idea that's Jesus Christ, that's challenged. But Paul clearly puts it out. He is the mediator. He did make all things. He is the motive. It was made for him. He's the center of the universe. And it's the Father's love being poured upon him that permits him to create all things. It's made for him. That's what you're made for. As a person, to love Jesus Christ. And he's the master. It's all held together, sustained, kept going by him. At the start of the universe, there was a creation. At the center of creation, there's a loving creator. There's a creator, a sustainer. And one day, there will be a completer, God. Christ is supreme over all creation. He's the mediator, the motive, and the master. There's nobody else. Now, can you imagine? Imagine the effect of it in the minds of the people in the church. Jesus Christ is okay, but you need something else. And Paul says, no, you don't. He's supreme over all creation, the first creation. And then he moves on. It's not just the first creation that he's supreme over all. It's also the new creation. Have a look at verse 18. Let's imagine for a moment that you pick up the newspaper tomorrow morning. Some of you look through the front pages, some of you will look immediately to the back pages. I'm not making a comment on your priorities, but let's say you turn to the back pages. Wayne Rooney signs for Southport FC. All right. Now, what sort of reaction would you have to that? Hey? Some of you might be delighted, and some of you would probably go more often. Most of you would think, well, that's a waste and a half, isn't it? What's he doing going there? Jesus Christ is supreme over all creation. He made, he's the mediator. It's for him, he's the motive, and he keeps it all going. Okay? He's the master. And all this power, all this authority, all this supremacy is used for the church. Well, you might be thinking, similar to Wayne Rooney going to Southport. What? What a waste. This verse tests what you think of the church. This verse tests what you think of the church. Now, let me be clear. The Bible talks about church, it's talking not about the place. We're giving thanks for 10 years in this building. I'm not talking about the place, the building, I'm talking about the people. But when the Bible talks about the people, it doesn't talk about the attenders. It talks about those who are adopted into the family of God. And there's a big distinction there. And it's not just those who are adopted into the family of God by God's goodness and love. It's also those who are not just here, but actually those universally. So there's a wonderful theme in Scripture that those who belong to the family of God, adopted into the family of God, are from every tongue, tribe and nation. You have an Irish pastor. Some of you are not from England. And that's a little token of the universality of the geography of the church. There are churches you could go into and you wouldn't understand a word because it's speaking in different languages. You couldn't sit through a service because it goes on too long and too much heat. It's a wonderful mixture of people who belong to our family. But it's not just people in different countries and cultures. It's actually people across generations. We are united with those who have gone to be with Christ. Some in recent weeks, some centuries ago. We today and they then belong to the same church. And whatever future we have, we today and they in the future are united in the same church. So when the Bible talks about church, it's about adopted people, not just attending. It's about people in different countries and cultures and people across the generations. And it is to them that all this supremacy of Jesus Christ is used. You see how he's described, verse 18? He's described as the head. Okay? The head of the body. Now, there's another part in the Bible where the body is described as us being mutually dependent on each other. Okay, that's about how we use our gifts. It's not what's being said here. When it talks about Jesus being the head and us being the body, it's our total dependence upon Jesus Christ. He is the head. That's who he is. Over this, across the generations, over different lands, people from all sorts of backgrounds adopted into a family. He is the head of the body, the church. That's what all this supremacy is used for. This motive of Jesus Christ being loved is being loved by people who are being saved by him. Come into this body, this family of God, they would know him forever. And notice what he's described as. He's the firstborn from the dead. The firstborn from the dead. One man, somebody puts it like this. In the moment he's talking about the resurrection of Jesus, on the third day, when his body should have corrupted, Christ was raised in victory over corruption. For the first time, humanity enjoyed the incorruptibility beyond death that God had planned for it. Jesus is the firstborn. He's gone first and will be followed. Another man describes it as he is the leader of the resurrection parade. And we as the family of God will follow him. Okay? So he is the firstborn. He is supreme over all creation, both the first creation. He is mediator, he's the motive, and he's the master, but also of the new creation, the church. And he is supreme over both creations, the first and the new. How could he lack anything? How is it possible that this Jesus Christ, who is supreme over all these things, how is it possible that he lacks relevance or sufficiency for your daily life? How can he do such wonderful things, such powerful things, and yet be powerless for daily living? He can't be. So don't listen to competitors. Don't be fearful that somehow your experience is beyond his eyesight or beyond his compassion or beyond his power. Jesus Christ is supreme. Not over all things and unbothered, but supreme over all things and in all things. In him all things consist. Deeply interlocked with his creation in love. This is really important. You see what's described as in verse 20. Okay? Christ, verse 19, is the Father is pleased that all his fullness should dwell in him. Okay? That goes back to the image idea that there is no one else that the Father uses other than Jesus Christ. And by him, by Jesus Christ, to reconcile all things to himself. Have you ever prayed? Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Have you ever prayed that? Have you ever listened to a radio a news item and been saddened, even horrified at the content of what people have been convicted for or put on trial for? Have you ever watched on television and known deep sadness at what you're watching because of depravity? One poet, Tennyson, described nature red in tooth and claw, about how the animal kingdom relates to one another. But it's not animals, is it? That's the problem. It's people. That's the problem, isn't it? And there's an anguish, is there not, when we hear things on the news, when we see things on the telly or in the paper. There's an anguish. Things are not as they ought to be, are they? We love justice. And that's an international idea. It's not just here in the UK. We love justice. We love truth. We hate oppression. That's why there's such international outcry on things like war crimes. It doesn't matter where you're from. They're wrong. Things are not as they ought to be. Now, the Bible explains us wonderfully. That sense of things are not as they ought to be comes from God because we're made in his image. We know what is good and prefer it to what is bad. We know what is justice and prefer that to what is oppression. And as we observe and at times experience the brokenness of God's creation, there's a hunger in our hearts for things to be different. And that hunger is there because it's there in God. He does not smile when he sees oppression. He does not smile with pleasure when he sees abuse and injustice. He is not pleased at these things. And one day he will reconcile all things to himself, his Son. And he will settle, we'll look at this evening, he will settle injustice and oppression. And so this term, verse 20, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, he will put all things right. He will bring everything into the Son, and the Son will decide on oppression and justice and set all things eternally right. That action of God, promised in the future, is a resolution to the anguish that you feel and know here on earth. You know it's not as it ought to be because we're made in the image of God. God will one day set it right. And here it is. By him to reconcile all things. This is not just, it is about God reconciling people like you and me to himself. It is that, and we'll see that in verses 21 onwards. But it's also that actually here is the eternal solution to the agony of your heart as you experience life here on earth. He will reconcile all things to himself. Now, if God can promise that, can he not with compassion dwell in and help you through every tough time that you're going through now? Can he not? Of course he can. If he's going to fix it all, he's promised to be the shepherd who walks through it all with you, even through death itself. Of course he could walk it through and take you by his hand. He will reconcile all things to himself. And notice the scope. Things on earth, things in heaven. The whole lot. Just like he created in the first place. Supremacy over the new creation. The whole lot is going to be fixed. Gloriously. It's a grand scale, but it's also a personal scale. Let's look at verse 21. It introduces the very simple idea that it's people that he's reconciled to himself as well. All right? And you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he is reconciled in the body of his flesh through death. And notice where he's going with you. Notice where he's going with you, Christian. To present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. That's something else, isn't it? He would need to be supreme to make someone like me described like that. He would need to be supreme to make you described like that. But that's exactly what he does. It's exactly what he does. Jesus Christ is supreme over all creation. The first creation and the new creation. You can't find this anywhere else. You can't find this anywhere else. Stories recently of sales in Asda on Friday and other shops. Can you imagine you rush in, you're first in the queue, you rush in, you get to the item that you want. It's 50% off, okay? It's a massive bargain. And you stand there and you think, I might just leave it today. I'll come back another day. See if it's still there. It won't be there. We can have the same attitude to Jesus Christ. Some of you have been in the church long enough to have heard many things about him. To have learned many things about him. And there's still that propensity, still that ability to say, well, I'll just leave him for another time. I'm confident that the Lord takes us on a journey. But I'm confident that at some point the journey ends with receiving Jesus Christ. Have you heard enough? Maybe not this morning, but have you heard enough in previous weeks, previous months, even previous years? To come to Jesus Christ, the supreme over all creation, and allow him to reconcile you to himself. He had to die to do it. Verse 20. But he has died. And he has risen again to show that it's accomplished. Receive from him what nobody else can offer. An eternal reconciliation. Come. This is not found in anyone else. Can I just finish where we started? The shine is gone. Of Jesus Christ. The brasso is filthy. It needs cleaning again. Is it possible that in our hearts, Christians, Jesus Christ is not as special as he's supposed to be? And there are other things, competitors for our affections. Maybe there are burdens that make us question whether Christ is sufficient. Whether we've got all we need or not. This Christ who, from eternal fellowship and communion with God, shares him with us that we may see and know God ourselves. And Paul is convinced there is nobody else like this. There is nothing else you could have that surpasses this. He is supreme. And if you are bound to Jesus Christ, you have everything you need. It may not feel like that. But that's why Paul has to write. You have everything you need. Trust in him. Trust in him who gave you breath and will one day put your soul into a resurrected body and cause you to live forever without sorrow, sadness, tears, death, or pain. Trust him, because that's his business. Eternal rescue. And if he can do that, can he not also hold on to you today? Whatever you go through, trust him. There is no competitor. There are plenty of people who claim to be, but there's no one like Jesus Christ. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, Father in heaven, we thank you and praise you for your Son. And we would ask that the dullness would be removed, that the beauty and glory, the uniqueness, the supremacy of Jesus Christ would be known, not just in theory, oh Lord, but touch our hearts, we pray. And may we trust him, no matter what we're going through. May we trust him for all things. Lift our eyes to see Christ and to see ourselves as his. Almighty God, receive our thanks and hear our prayers, we ask. Amen.